Our New Testament reading this afternoon is from Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read, it's on page 964 of your pew Bibles, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 15. Matthew 6 from verse 1 to verse 15. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of God. I have to say that when I was revising this sermon, it was a challenge to me. It's very practical. I think it's practical anyway. And things that I need to take on board, and maybe you do as well. It's part of God's word, of course, but it may have particular application as we think where you're at the moment, as you think about it. And of course, it will be true for all our Christian lives, because we know that none of us are perfect. I'm only preaching on part of this text, just the first part, and forgive us our debts, because there's a lot of things to think about. Now, first of all, just think about family tensions. In families, there can be tensions. In my family, there have been tensions, and maybe in yours as well. Things don't always go smoothly. Brother annoys sister. Sister annoys brother. The brother annoys brother. Nasty words are spoken. Someone spits the dummy. Someone feels wronged. So there's tension in the relationship. Things don't just go smoothly, don't function as they should. It's not good. There can be tensions in family relationships. This is not a mystery to you, I'm sure. And for husbands and wives as well, this can happen too. Marriages, things don't always go smoothly. The wife does her best. Husband says something hurtful. The wife bites back. Someone's been wronged or hurt, and there's tension. The relationship is not what it should be. It doesn't function as it should. So there's a problem to be dealt with, and we know this happens in family relationships. Christians are in a family. It's God's family. And so we are a family. We're brothers and sisters. And in God's family, there can be tensions as well. Yes, with each other, but also in relationship with our Heavenly Father. Things don't always go smoothly. Now, we're Christians, we're in the family. We're disciples of the Lord Jesus. Yet just the same in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, things don't always go smoothly. And that can be a shock to some people, because they can think that when you're a Christian, everything just goes well. And as far as this is concerned, well, that's not a problem maybe this way, but we just have to think about this. And that's why I found this so practical. You see, because we do things, and they displease our Heavenly Father. They grieve our Heavenly Father. They make him sad. Our Father in heaven is wronged. Our Saviour has been shamed in some way. The Holy Spirit has been grieved by me, by you. And we ask the question, is that good? And of course, the obvious answer is no, it's not good. It's not good. See, it's not good because my sin, your sin can put tension, not just this way, but this way as well. The Father in heaven and me, that relationship. The Father in heaven and you, that relationship. Until the problem is fixed. Really? Yes, it does. There's tension in the relationship. How do I know? Because the Bible says so. See, what does the psalmist say in Psalm 68, verse 18? If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. Now, that's pretty serious when you think about it. It's not saying the psalmist is out of the team, that he's out of the family. He's saying, if I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me, would not have listened. Now, he said, but I did, but he did. Yeah, okay. But you see the principle. Knowing we've done something our Father didn't want us to, hanging on to it, that's pretty significant, puts tension in the relationship. It can mean that the Lord will not respond when we pray. Now, at this point, I don't want everybody to be, oh, I'm imperfect and so God's not going to listen to me. No, God's not there trying to pick on us and that. But when we hold on to our sin, you know, then we have to think about this. See, what does David say in Psalm 32? For when I kept silent, and that was silent about his sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. And then where did that come from? It wasn't just psychosomatic. It wasn't just, you know, I'm feeling bad. It says, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. It's not that he wasn't out of the team, but the Lord's hand was heavy on him, right? Because he was hanging on to this sin. He didn't want to get rid of it. And he said, my strength dried up as by the heat of summer. See, it's the same problem. Hanging on to sin, not confessing it, not fixing the relationship, and we can see what happened. It was tension between him and the Lord in the relationship. Because of sin against the Father, against our Father. It puts tension in the family relationship between us and him. And of course we shouldn't make a contrast between Old and New Testament, but nevertheless, the New Testament talks about these sorts of things as well. A very specific example, very specific. This is about husbands and wives. Peter writes this in his first letter. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I quote Wayne Grudem. I've forgotten where I found it, but Wayne Grudem says, so concerned is God that Christian husbands lived in an understanding and loving way with their wives that he interrupts his relationship with them if they are not doing so. So that's pretty heavy, if you think about it. My sin, in this case, how I treat Margaret. I mean, we'll be very practical. How I treat Margaret can affect the relationship that way. The Bible says so. Now we have to think about it, not panic about it, but think about it. Now it's part of a general principle, but we can be specific, and I'll talk to the men, fellas. Okay, how are we treating our wives? I mean, that's how do we treat it? Living with them in an understanding way, in a loving way, in a caring way. And that's why I said it's challenging, right? It is challenging, right? Because we know what the Lord wants, but you have a hard day and you're grumpy and that's not really where we're at. And so how are we treating our wives, brothers? How's that affecting our prayers and our relationship with our Father in heaven? Now, there's a larger principle, we know that, but this is one, a specific example. Here's sin, and we go on in this sin, puts tension in our relationship with our Father in heaven. And who needs it? It's fairly obvious, isn't it? And I think I've spoken about this before, because it comes up into my head so often. It seems to apply so often. And that is in 1 Corinthians, the Lord's Supper. If I've done this before, it's a reminder. If I haven't done it before, then it's new. I can't remember. But the Corinthian Christians aren't treating each other lovingly. They're not... down at the other place, after the Lord's Supper, we have lunch in the hall. You know how... fellowship around food here too, right? You know how it works. Right? And it's like the Corinthians had lunch in the hall. You know, they had the Lord's Supper. But they had this meal, and they were not sharing their food at that time. In other words, they're saying we're brothers and sisters, but we're going to not treat each other as brothers and sisters, in a very practical way. And Paul says, this is not good. This is not good. You see, because they're part of the body of Christ, and so they are not to be treated badly like that. It's sin. But we can use the word sin, can't we? And it just becomes this label. But it's real practical things like this. And so Paul says in verse 30 of chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, "This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." The Lord, Paul tells them in verse 32, was judging them. So you see, sinning against the Lord by the way that they dealt with their brothers and sisters was sinning against him and against our Father in heaven. And if it's not fixed practically, it can put tension in the relationship. And we don't want that. It's not good. And there's more. If there's an ongoing sin in a church, the Lord may close down that church, according to the Bible. Think of what the Lord says about the church at Ephesus. I mean, they're quite disturbing words. It would be a good exercise sometimes to put together all the blocks of material in the New Testament that's about Ephesus. And you see some good principles. But certainly by the time you get to Revelation, this is what the Lord says to the church at Ephesus. And they're quite disturbing. "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." Now, people argue about what this love is. Was it love to the Lord? Was it love to each other? And I think it's probably both. But it's certainly there, the love you had at first, which is what Christians should be. And then he says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." So he says, turn around. Or he's warning them, turn around. And he says, "If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Now we know. You know what removing the lampstand is, right? It's closing down the church because it's dead. And the Lord says, so you see again, this is the sort of effect that it can have. Not just on the ground, it's closing down the church because there's something wrong this way. Because of the way we're dealing that way and the way we're living. So it just seems to me, as far as reality is concerned, that it's important for us, for me and for you, to think about this reality. Not just a reality back then, but the way our relationship works now. When we go on in sin, it can put tension in our relationship between us and our Father in heaven. And we don't want that. I don't want that. And it may lead to consequences for us in our relationship with our Father. He may not respond to our prayers. That's what it says. Or he may take away our health. He may even close down a church. Now, they're the very specific examples we looked at, but these are realities. And I suspect the Lord, our Father, may chastise us in other ways. We could look in Scripture more widely. But we get the idea. And it's not because he doesn't love us anymore, you see. Because God is not doing this because he doesn't love us. But you see, God is not like a doting grandfather in the sky and handing out sweeties to his kids whenever they grumble, right? And that's how we can think about God. That's God's job, you know, to make us feel good. Yeah. Now that's... God loves us, but he wants this relationship, you see. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. And why did he do that? So we'd ignore him? So that we'd go on doing our own thing? No, he didn't do that. And it's very difficult. It can be very difficult because there's this tendency in me, and I think probably in us all, that is, it's about me, you know, right, rather than about him. And learning that is a challenge. You see, because he's jealous for our loyalty, the Bible says. As jealous as a husband is for his wife's faithfulness, or a wife's jealousy for her husband's faithfulness. Right? That's God, you see. It's a real, I want you to be faithful to me, not to your own whims. And of course, this loving relationship between God and us is good for us. It's the best for us. There's nothing better, really. And we can so easily slip into substitutes, can't we? But our Father in heaven can take severe measures to bring us back to him. Now, you know what I'm not saying. I'm not saying when things go badly in your life, that's an automatic signal that you're not living the right way. It doesn't work that way. The Bible tells us, Job was a righteous man, and he it wasn't pleasant for him, right? But it wasn't because he was sinful. I mean, that is in the sense that he was rebelling against God, right? Because it says he was a righteous man. The Lord points out to Satan, see him? He's a righteous man. He fears God and he turns away from evil. So it's not necessarily things going wrong. Oh, well, but it can be a wake-up call. It's good for us to think about it as well. We want simple answers, but it's not always that simple. We remember the man born blind in John 9. Right? Who died? Who sinned, this man or his parents? Well, it wasn't this man or his parents. So it wasn't because of sin that he'd been blind and suffered. So we can't just say, there's suffering. The suffering there must be sin. Okay. But suffering must be sin. Suffering, it must be that there's something wrong with the relationship. Right? Okay. But we've got to be careful not to let the pendulum swing the other way. We've got to be open because of what the scripture says. And this takes wisdom, but we need to think about it, brothers and sisters. And examine ourselves and open our lives before the Lord and trust him. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts. Now we can see what we're talking about, and we see why, because it does something, it can do things to our relationship, and we don't want that to happen. Now, I just put it in here. Our Father is not vindictive. He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's kind. He doesn't deal with us according to our sin, right? I mean, he's gracious to us. So we're not saying, God, gotcha, you know? That's not how it is. But God, like parents, God as a father, how do we treat our kids? Every time they do something wrong, do we belt them? No, right? But if they go on, right, we're trying to bring them in a certain direction, and God's bringing us in a certain direction as well. Anyway, forgive us our debts. Right, we owe God everything, because we're talking about debts here. This is why the disciples of the Lord Jesus pray and forgive us our debts, because it's our disobedience, our sin, even as disciples of the Lord Jesus, means that we're not giving God what is his due, you see? That's what the debt is. If you've got a debt, it's because you owe somebody something. And we do owe something to somebody, right? Who quoted that before? It's either Alan or John, because they've been at the front. But I think it was in a prayer. But it was, right, and the catechism is right when it says, what is man's chief end? To glorify God, right? And when we don't, to the extent that we don't, then we're not giving God what is his due. He's owed by us. And what is he owed? He's owed our complete loving service, heart, soul, strength, hands, head and heart, thought, word and deed, 24/7, 365 and a quarter days each year. No weekends off, no public holidays. That's true? I mean, you all say amen. I mean, you agree. But when you think about it, it's challenging, isn't it? It is challenging. Okay? No, not to work our way to heaven, right? It's not working our way to heaven. It's not, you do this and you'll get in. No, we get in because we belong to the Lord Jesus. Yeah? But then, because we belong to the Lord Jesus,
right,
we are learning to live because we owe God this. And he will teach us. But just let's remember it. No weekends off, no public holidays. We can't punch the time card and we've got our own time. There's no me time. It's all his time. Now, that's not saying you can't have a holiday, but you can't have a holiday from God. See, that's the thing, you know. Now, I've been pretty holy. Now, I've been doing pretty well this week. I think I'll have half an hour off, you know. No, it doesn't work that way, see. But that's how we can think. You know, it's just how we are. It's okay. So I'm just saying, it's not. There's no me time. It's all his time. But doesn't this encourage you, when you think about it, encourage you to pray and mean, forgive me my debts to you, because there's lots of them. Just forgive me my debts, you know. And it can be hard getting a grip on this, a feel for it, because we're children of Adam. We have a tendency, as I said, to want to serve ourselves. And I was listening to a podcast the other day by this Christian psychologist. She's fantastic. Man, 47 years. But anyway, I'll talk about that another time. But she says, we've got this tendency not to blame ourselves, to make excuses for ourselves. And we do that in relationship to other people. But we can do it in relationship to God as well. Yeah. She called it deceiving ourselves. No. But the Lord says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Recognize that you fall short. Because when we do, and we continue on in this behavior against him, it can affect our relationship with him. And we don't want that. Severely affect it. And that's why we pray, our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts. We fall short. We know we fall short in our behaviour, in our words, in our thoughts. But the thing that struck me, and I've had it reinforced at times, is thinking about where that comes from. And it comes from our hearts. That's the problem. The real problem is my heart. Not that I do these things with my hands or my head or whatever, because it's out of the heart that these things come. And that's why that's where my debt lies. See, because I can have conformity on the outside in word and deed, but what about my thoughts and what about my heart? Because our hearts matter. Our hearts really matter. You see, Psalm 68, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. See, there's the seed of the problem. You know? Right? We can suppress it, but it bubbles up. Psalm 51, we know Psalm 51, of course we do. Create in me a clean heart. What about the Lord Jesus? Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Out of the heart. And the heart's the real us, that even those closest to us may not know what's going on, but God does. And he wants our hearts. So we pray, Father in heaven, forgive us our debts. Forgive me my debts, the debts of my actions. Forgive me the debts of my words, but also forgive me the debts of my innermost thoughts and desires. Forgive me the debts of my heart. As far as I know, here they are. Forgive me the debts of my heart and make me clean for Jesus' sake. Because it's forgiveness we need. It's forgiveness we need. This is this ongoing forgiveness, not bringing us into the family. We're in the family because we belong to the Lord Jesus. But then it's this ongoing relationship that we want to be getting better and better all the time. And it's forgiveness we need, because there's no way we can make up the debt. See, we're talking about debts, forgive me my debts. There's no way we can make up the debt. When we have a debt in everyday life, what can we do? Well, work overtime for the boss. Take a second job. Okay? And how can we do this? Because we have extra time to use. But when it comes to God, our Father, who owns us and all our time as it is, we have no extra time for overtime. You see, we haven't got overtime that we say, oh, man, I'm going to do something extra for God here because I've got this extra time. No. All that time, 24/7, is his anyway. So we can't work it off by doing a second job. We need forgiveness. That's it. Forgiveness. Just forgiveness. But maybe we can think, okay, I have no extra time, but I'll work harder for him in the time that I've got. But can we work harder than complete obedience? No, we can't. We can't work harder for him. Because complete obedience is what God is due in the first place. So can you deal with your debts? Can you deal with your debts to God? And the answer is no. We can't. I can't. You can't. And it's good to know that, because then we know what the answer is, right? Otherwise we're trying to, you can't do it. We can't deal with our debts to God. That's why we need to pray. Forgive us, forgive us, forgive us our debts. When we need our Father to forgive us completely, freely, we do need this, no ifs or buts. It's what we need. And that's why we ask, forgive us our debts. And he will. He is willing to forgive. He is ready to forgive. He forgives freely. And that's the good news. That's the good news. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. If we are sorry for our sins, if we repent, we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. He's saying this to Christians, not to non-Christians. Right? So it's no good pretending. It's like, probably said this before here too, it's like Alcoholics Anonymous. You know, they sit around, they go to their meeting, they sit around the meeting. And I've been to a couple of meetings. They sit around and they say, I'm Alistair and I'm an alcoholic and I haven't had a drink today. And they talk about, they just say what their situation is. They're talking about, this is how it is. Now, I'm Alistair and I'm a sinner, right? And whether I say that to you, there may be times when I need to confess my sin to you. But certainly, as far as God's concerned, and God's not going to, repenting is not something to be ashamed of. It's what God says. Come and confess. And so if we're sorry for our sins and confess our sins and humbly say, forgive us our debts, Father, forgive me my debts. For Jesus' sake, our Father will wipe the slate clean. Listen to me. He will wipe the slate clean every time. See, that's magnificent. So that's what we're praying for. Forgive me my debts. Don't give me the opportunity to work it off. No, it's not working it off. Right? What? The prodigal son comes back and says, I want to work it off. The father doesn't give him a chance. He says, bring the best robe and put it on him. Right? Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Right? That's what he's saying. Now, every time the father does that for us, for Jesus' sake, it's fantastic. It's fantastic. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus. Then you, brothers and sister, you, brother and sister, disciple of the Lord Jesus, are in God's forever family. Your Father is willing to forgive any failure, any sin, to restore the relationship between you and him to a healthy one. And how can he do this? Say it again. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It covers all our sin. John says in his first letter, this is chapter 2 now, he says, my little children, this is sort of added, additional. Someone was saying this too, either Alan or John. Yeah. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins. Right? Propitiation, right? Propitiation, fancy word, big word. It means turning away God's anger. God is angry with sin, but there's one there praying on our behalf, right? Whom God put there in the first place. It's not that Jesus, you know, Jesus is the nice one and God's the grumpy, the Father's the grumpy one, right? That's not how it is, right? that God loved the world so much that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son. The Father loves. The Son loves. The Spirit loves. See, it's magnificent. So if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ, he's the sacrifice that turns away God's anger over our sins as Christians. So, pray, forgive us our debts. Because we incur debts because of our sin, from our heart outwards, not from our hands inwards, but from our heart outwards. And we need to face it. Pray, forgive us our debts, Father. Because our sin debts can raise these tensions. It's not the way God wants us. For good reason, he can respond severely even. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us, because we can't deal with them ourselves. Give it away. We can't do it. Pray, forgive us our debts, because our Father is willing, so willing, to forgive us for Jesus' sake. Pray, forgive us our debts, because we belong to the Lord Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for you. And that's more than enough to deal with all our debts. And so, don't hold on to your sin. God calls you. Come to me. Confess your sin. I will forgive you for Jesus. So let's not hold on to our sin. Make excuses to ourselves. We really need Holy Spirit to awaken us to this, so that we are open and pour out our hearts before him and not hold on to sin in our heart, but confess and pray, forgive me my debts for Jesus' sake. And our Father will, because he loves you, for Jesus' sake. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. All glory to you. Thank you that there is a way whereby our sins can be forgiven, and through the Lord Jesus. And we do pray your Holy Spirit will work in us so that we may turn to you and ask your forgiveness sincerely in our lives as we go through life. And from the heart, Lord God, please remember us in this, for Jesus' sake. Amen.